arrive there. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. I suppose most of us like to go home, wherever home is for you. For some of you, you've never left the state of Minnesota. This is where you've lived the whole of your life, and this is home to you. And when you travel, it's always good to come home. Some of you, you grew up in someplace else, like Brenda and me. We grew up in Chicago. It's always nice to go home and see family and friends we haven't seen in a while. It's always good to be back. Some of you maybe even like to go back to your high school or college homecoming event, and that's a big deal for you to be there on that particular weekend. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is going home. But it's not going to turn out like you might think. Then he went out from there and came to his country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters with us?" The result of this was they were all offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." It's been quite a few days of ministry for Jesus. In chapters 4 and chapter 5, you'll remember all of those miracles, those interactions with absolutely unconquerable realities, whether it be the raging storm on the sea that caused experienced fishermen and seagoers to fear for their lives, a woman whose medical condition for 12 years had left her penniless and not better but in fact worse, a man in the country of Gadara, the Gadarenes, who was occupied by a group of demons that identified themselves as legion or many. All of this in this last few hours, and now Jesus is going home. But this going home is not a vacation for the Lord. It's not a time for a little R&R. Instead, this is a ministry visit. It's a ministry trip. It's why the disciples are going with him. If it was just a time for Jesus to catch up a little bit on his rest, to rejuvenate some, the disciples then, they don't come along. They stay in Capernaum where he just was, where many of them, that was their hometown. But instead, they follow along with Christ because this is not simply a time to go home and catch up with family and friends. Instead, what this is for the Lord is this is a training opportunity for his disciples. It is a further ministry opportunity. And in the training of his disciples, they are about to learn a very challenging lesson from Jesus. They are about to learn that apart from an immensely, incredibly deep faith in Christ, the Lord would say, apart from someone having a deep allegiance to me, I'm really not that well liked. And the fact of the matter is, the Lord told his disciples, you won't be either. I want to look at this text in Mark chapter 6 really in two ideas. What we're going to find out is that the background of the Lord Jesus Christ is unimpressive. It will not impress you at all. And what we're going to see further is that the unbelief of humanity does amaze the Lord. Here our Lord is in Nazareth, a small little city. It's an end of the road kind of town. Nobody travels to Nazareth just to go to Nazareth. You don't find its brochures on any book rack or plaque rack. There's nothing that says, come to Nazareth for the time of your life. You can only experience this. In fact, Nazareth is Hickville, whose residents are nothing but Hicks. In the 21st century, the kids in the town, if they were to be a part of that, here's what they would say. This is a town stinks. There's nothing to do here. The kids would say, nothing can happen, ever happens here. The kids would say, I can't wait to get out of here. Nazareth is a no-place town. It's why there is no Old Testament reference to the city of Nazareth. There are very, very few extra-biblical references in any ancient literature. No rabbi in his teaching that we have recorded for us makes any reference to the town of Nazareth as having anything or anyone significant. It's why when you come to the early part of the Gospel of John, Nathanael asks, when informed that Jesus is from Nazareth, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because nothing ever has. Do you remember the last time that Jesus visited his hometown in his public ministry? Do you remember what happened the last time? If not, why don't we take a look? Would you turn to the next gospel? Would you look in Luke chapter 4? Mark doesn't record this for us, but Luke does. What happened the last time that Jesus went home? In Luke chapter 4, we pick up the story, the account, in verse number 16. Luke 4 says this, so he, Jesus, came to Nazareth. He went home, the place where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the whole place were fixed on him. He began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So everyone bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's kid? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. That was his sermon. Here's their response. Verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They were about to explode, right? Filled with wrath. They were about to explode with anger. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. That's what happened the last time Jesus went home. There's no parade to welcome him. His brothers and his sisters are not throwing a party. Hey, our big brother Jesus, who's doing all those great things, he's coming back. We're going to have a party for him. Everybody come over. Didn't happen. Nobody's impressed by him. The population of Nazareth, about 150 to 200. It's a little nothing town. Everybody knows everybody. The town itself is a little smaller than our a little bigger than our congregation, where we pretty much know everybody's names, right? In Nazareth, you know everybody's name. You know everybody's background. You know everybody's story. Nobody leaves Nazareth and goes and makes it good in the big city of Jerusalem. It just doesn't happen. And like before, just like in Luke 4, they are unimpressed by his teaching. So you see back in Mark chapter 6, they ask a series of questions. So you see them in verses 2 and 3. The first question, where did this man get these things? The second question, what is the wisdom given to him? The third question, how is it possible for him to perform these miracles? The fourth question, isn't he the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? The fifth question, and are not his sisters in our town too? The series of questions that are raised here in Mark chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, these are not information questions. Everybody already knows this. So what's the point of the questions? The point of the questions is not to secure knowledge. The point of the question is intended to cast insults. They don't deny anything that the Lord has said. In fact, they don't deny anything that the Lord has done. What they do wonder, what they do question is, how in the world is he able to do these things? We know everything about him. He shouldn't be able to do everything that he does. They're not impressed. And they're not impressed by his miracles. They ask, at the end of verse 2, they raise the question of the mighty works performed at his hands. Let's survey real quick. What do we know has already been done? Would you turn back to chapter 1? Let's just real quick survey. What are the mighty works that Jesus has already done? Chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. Same chapter, verses 32 to 34. Many, many more in Capernaum have come to receive healing from him. Chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. A leper is healed by him. Turn the page. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A paralyzed man is healed by him. Go to chapter 3. The man with a deformed hand, verses 1 to 6, is healed by him. Look at verses 7 to 12 in chapter 3. Again, a large number of people are healed by him. Look in chapter 4. What happens there? The sea and the storm are calmed. They are immediately transitioned to the shoreline. When they get there, chapter 5, they are met by this demon-possessed man. Christ casts the demon out of him, casts the demons into the pigs. You continue reading in chapter 5. You meet this woman who has had this issue of blood for 12 years, has not gotten any better but only gotten worse at the hands of the medical men of her day. And Jesus heals her. You come to the end of chapter 5 and Jesus meets a man by the name of Jairus, a prominent, important man whose 12-year-old daughter dies while Jesus is healing the woman that I mentioned previously. Jesus looks at him, tells him, "Don't be afraid, you just keep believing in me." He goes to his house and he raises that 12-year-old girl from the dead, changing a house that had been given to nothing but tears and screams and mourning to a home that was given to joy and laughter and hugging. Nobody denied that Jesus did any of those things. When you get to chapter 6, none of them say, what was the sleight of hand that he did? They all recognize that it was done. It just doesn't mean anything to them. Unimpressed. But faith doesn't come to to those who do not want to believe. There is plenty of evidence here that Jesus is the Son of God. But they refuse to accept who He is because it is so contradictory to their minds. This is not what they think the Son of God should look like. And so they deny who He is. It really is not all that different from modern day humanity. People will acknowledge that Jesus has said some very, very wise things that people should embrace. They also acknowledge that in fact Jesus may have been a miracle worker. But that's where they stop. They do not take the next step of saying, I believe that this poor, wretched, despised individual, wretched in the sense of his impression upon other people, unimpressive, not wretched in the sense of sinful, that this individual, if I put all of my trust in him, believing that he is, God will forgive me of my sin and save me. No, I don't think I'm interested in that. It is a rejection because there is no sufficient impression made on him. They're not impressed by his background. The questions that they raise in verse number 3 about him being the carpenter, that's his occupation, just a blue-collar guy. Come on, is really the Messiah, the Son of God, going to be a blue-collar guy? So verse 3 asks, they ask about his family relationships. They specifically say the son of Mary. Well, why not the son of Joseph? We saw that in Luke chapter 4. He was identified as the son of Joseph. Why not in this return trip is he not identified as the son of Joseph here? Why is he identified as the son of Mary? Two possibilities. One could be that Joseph has already died and therefore they identify him by his living parent. But I think what is more likely, understanding that these questions are not informational questions, but that these questions are intended as insults, this is a reminder of how Jesus came into this world. They all regarded him, you'll remember, as illegitimate. His mother was not a married woman when she conceived. It's a slam at him. How could the Son of God be born to an illegitimate mother? These are cheap shots that they're giving to the Lord. If you're looking for Jesus to impress you, you're not likely to find it. Instead, His words and His actions call you to faith, not a polite applause of Him. The prophet Isaiah said there is nothing about Him that we should be attracted to Him. The prophet Isaiah said He is despised and rejected of men. There is no outward attraction, no comeliness that we should be drawn to Him. He is the Son of God to be worshipped. Not a circus performer to be cheered, or a sleight of hand magician to be wondered at. The bottom line, they reject him. Later on in the chapter, Jesus will give his disciples instructions to go deliver the message of the kingdom. What message are they to deliver? They are to deliver the message of Jesus as He actually is. Humble. Insignificant in most people's eyes. Not very impressive. And I would remind us, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ did not present Himself in a way to impress people by the power of His personality or person. Instead, what He did, His actions, His word, and His character call people to faith. Let's not be ashamed of anything that someone might find offensive in Jesus. Let's not be ashamed by any of that. And let's not present Him in any other way than what He actually is. God come in human flesh, living incredibly humbly, in humble circumstances, enduring the cross, despising the shame, but who is now sit down at the right hand of the Father, before whom every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that this Jesus of Nazareth, born to this mother, the brother of these men and these women, despised by the simple numbers of people in his own town, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords for time and eternity. And we are not ashamed of him. Are we? Are you? Good. His background will not impress you. But the unbelief of humanity does amaze him. We come to verse number 6. We're struck with a couple of things. The beginning of verse 6 tells us that he marveled. There are only two times in the Gospels where it is recorded that Jesus is astonished by something, that he marvels at something. One of them is negative, right here, their unbelief. He's astonished at their unbelief. The second time is when the Roman soldier comes to him and asks him to heal a servant in his household. And Jesus says, "You go home and your servant will be healed." He doesn't go with him to heal him. He heals him, Jesus does, from distance. And the Roman soldier believes Jesus. And Jesus, the text says, marvels at the belief of this Roman. But here, it's not a positive marveling. And the text tells us in verse 5 that he could do no mighty work there. It's an interesting way to phrase that, isn't it? Omnipotent God could not do a work there? How do you resolve that? And the answer is, he could not because he would not. Jesus could have, just as he had done on other occasions, had mass healings. But here, it's only a few sick people that he heals. Why is this? Because remember what we saw in chapter 5? How does the work of Jesus Christ come to somebody? What is the vehicle which delivers it? It is faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are saved by faith, apart from works. The healing of the woman, the raising of Jairus' daughter, these were in response to the faith of these individuals. He walks away, though, from those who will not express faith in him. He could not because he would not. We sang just a moment ago, by faith. Without faith, faith directed in toward a person, but without faith toward Christ, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and those who do not receive no reward from him. He could not because he would not. And so, verse 6, it must have broken the heart of the Lord. In the same way that they knew Him intimately, He knew them intimately. For the better part of 30 years, this is where He spent every day of His life. They'd been in the carpentry shop. He played with them as a child. Probably ate meals in their homes, and they in His. If anywhere it was burdened on the Lord's heart to do mighty works, it would make sense He wanted to do it in Nazareth, don't you think? But they're not interested. He marvels at their unbelief. There's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes it's played out like when you're trying to think, man, where could we go on our vacation? And you look all around the map of the United States, or you start Googling things, and then you hear there are actually people who come to Minnesota on vacation. People actually do this. They spend hard-earned money, and they come to Minnesota on vacation. And you're a lifelong Minnesotan, and you say, what's wrong with those people? But there are some of you who know better, right? There are some of you, you've been to the boundary waters. And you've taken that all in, or you've spent a lot of time along the North Shore. And you remember as a kid pulling off to the side and jumping off the cliffs along the rivers and streams that flow into Lake Superior. And you know a lot of great stuff in Minnesota. And you get it. But there's some of you, familiarity, you look at Minnesota and you go, "Nah, I'm going to Colorado. I'm going to New England. I'm going to the Caribbean," or whatever. Familiarity breeds contempt. You get it, right? And that can happen with our Lord. There's great caution for us here. You're Bible people. You know a lot about Jesus. A lot. In fact, it is probably the very rare occasion when someone stands in this pulpit and tells you something about Jesus that you don't already know. Something that He did. Something that He preached. And it might be even among us Christ followers that at times among us our response to our Lord is, "Nah." What might that look like? It might look like a very casual disposition toward His command to celebrate around the table, to remember His death until He comes. "I did that. I've done that before. I'll do it again another time." What might it look like? It might look like a very casual attitude, disposition, practice, behavior toward both the preparation for worship so it's okay to stay up till the wee hours of the morning on Saturday night because I'm just going to meet the Lord in the morning. What might it look like to have a familiarity that breeds contempt disposition toward the Lord? It might look like His mastery of our lives meaning very little to us. I regard myself as a servant, as a slave to Jesus. That's mastery. But our familiarity of Him might simply leave us with, not today. Tomorrow I'll be His servant. Not today. There's great caution for us here. Now, what was true of the people of Nazareth not be true of us? His background will not impress you. Instead, He calls you to faith in Him. He's not looking to be a carnival sideshow attraction where you give a polite golf clap. Oh, well done, Jesus. Well done. Interesting. Curious. No, that's not who this is. This is God come in the flesh. Who is to be believed and worshipped. Let's not fall into that latter group that amazed the Lord by our lack of faith. Let's be like that Roman soldier about whom the Lord is amazed because of our belief in Him. I am with Christ. Even though they may not like Him very much, I'm with Him. If that means they don't like me, that's okay. I'm with Him. I trust the Lord will help you to understand His Word. Would you pray together with me, please?